open in the book of Malachi, Malachi chapter 3. As we've been moving along in our studies over the past year or more, we've been tracing the steps of the Redeemer through the Old Testament. And as a necessary or logical outcome of that, we've been seeing the promises of God and how they are fulfilled in the various ways in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament studies for us now seem to be coming to a close, and we're transitioning to the New Testament period, where we really see the promises of God coming true and being fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. And then skipping down to Malachi chapter 4, chapter 4 and verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. These are the last words recorded for us by the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. And we know that between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was about 400 years of silence. Silence from God. No prophet in the land. No word from the Lord. 400 years for things to fall into a state of ritualism and formalism. In that 400-year period of which the Holy Spirit saw fit to remain silent in the pages of Scripture, we know from secular history that many things happened in Israel during that time. Israel changed hands. There were Gentile powers that came and went. The Persian dominion diminished. Syrians were there. The Greeks came under Alexander the Great. And when Alexander the Great died, his son, Ptolemy, took control of that land. And there was a constant battle here and there for the land of Israel. And there were rebellions. There was a family called the Hasmoneans. We're probably familiar with their more common name, the Maccabeans. Led a revolt. Absolutely refused to pay tribute. Absolutely refused Gentile dominion over the land. And they led a revolt. There were so many things that happened in that land during that time, but the Holy Spirit saw fit to keep silent on that. And we only know the information that we have from the pages of secular history. But we see in the Old Testament those last words, those words of encouragement from the Lord through the prophet Malachi. And we know that after this 400-year period of silence, again, the pages of Scripture were being written, and history was moving in concert with the will of God, His promises being fulfilled. And Malachi tells us about this one, this messenger, that would prepare the way of the Lord, this one that would come before the Lord to prepare the hearts of the people, to turn the sons to the fathers, and the fathers to the sons. And we know who that one is. That one is John the Baptist. And so we're going to be looking at John the Baptist this morning. And the fact that the many things that are written of him in the New Testament, we find fulfillment from what is written of him in the Old Testament. So we're going to be studying about John the Baptist. And one thing that's amazing to me is, I don't know if you've considered it before. I hadn't really considered it, but John the Baptist is perhaps not one of the New Testament personalities that we give a lot of thought to. If you've been with us over the past several weeks, our brother Carl Lehman has been speaking about the servants of the Lord. And when we think of servants of the Lord, we think of men like Abraham. We think of Moses. We think of David. We think of Daniel. There's so many servants of the Lord that would come to our mind. But then again, there's this one called John the Baptist, the messenger of the Lord. And we'll see in Scripture that there's many things that are said about him in the New Testament that lead me to believe he was really someone to consider. He was an important man, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a very important figure because of the things that he did and the things that he taught. Let's begin by turning in Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 3. Actually, we're beginning in verse 5, I'm sorry. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. We see here the introduction for us of John's parents, Zacharias and Elizabeth. And Zacharias was a priest, and he had certain responsibilities. One of those responsibilities, as we'll read further, was that by lot, because it was considered a very important task, they drew lots for which priest would be able to go and burn incense, offer incense in the temple. And because it was considered a very important role, actually they drew lots for this, which is sort of, I guess you could say, like throwing the dice, but determining who was going to do that in that manner. And a priest would only do that once in his lifetime. It was considered that important that a priest would only be able to do that once in his lifetime, because there were many priests, and they all wanted to have this honor, so to speak. So we're introduced to Zacharias, who was of the course of Abiah. And if you recall anything of the Old Testament history, David set up courses for the priesthood, and I believe there were 24 courses, and they all had different functions and so forth, and what they would do in ministering to the temple. So there's Zacharias, and then there's Elizabeth, his wife. And Elizabeth was barren, and the Scripture tells us they were both very old, well stricken in years. Reminds me of another couple from the Old Testament. I'm sure we're all familiar with Abraham and Sarah. Sarah was very old and very barren. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born. And I think that's an amazing thing, because that shows us once again that nothing is impossible with God. You know, there's a purpose in why he does the things the way he does. And the barrenness of Elizabeth perhaps would be the purpose of that barrenness would be to show that with God, nothing is impossible. Because here you have this couple that was very old and well beyond the time where a woman should give birth to a child, and yet there is going to be a child born to fulfill the promise of God. So let's go down to verse 18 here, or verse 8 here in Luke chapter 1. And it came to pass that while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, meaning Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the angel Gabriel comes and makes this announcement to this priest. This priest whose wife was barren, and says, you're going to have a son, and his name is going to be John. And we see in Gabriel's pronouncement there, or his announcement, I see five things there that I think are interesting. Five things in Gabriel's announcement. First of all is the proclamation. Elizabeth shall bear a son. You'll call his name John, and many will rejoice. That's the proclamation. The second thing we see here in Gabriel's announcement is a promise. And the promise is that this one called John shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Now, I think that's tremendous. It's not often you read about something like that in Scripture, where one will be great in the sight of the Lord. What does it take to be great in the sight of the Lord? Many men are great, and many women are great in the sight of other men, and other women are great in the sight of the world. But what does it take to be great in the sight of the Lord? I think these are tremendous words of promise for this one called John, whom we as Christians perhaps don't consider as much as we should. We want to consider, why was this one to be great in the sight of the Lord? The third thing I see in this announcement is that there is a prohibition here. And the prohibition is that he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Very similar, although I can't say for certain whether this was to be a Nazirite vow or not, but it's extremely similar to the Old Testament Nazirite vow. And the Nazirite vow said that a child would be separated, would not cut his hair, would not drink wine or strong drink, would not defile himself by coming near any dead thing. In this particular portion of Scripture, we see that he will drink neither wine nor strong drink, which strongly hints of a Nazirite vow. But I wouldn't be dogmatic on that, because there's nothing in Scripture that specifically says he was a Nazirite. So there's the prohibition. And then there's a provision for these things. And the provision is that this John the Baptist would be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And what would be the purpose in all this? The fifth thing in this announcement. What would be the purpose? To turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And that was his purpose. As the forerunner, as the one who was coming before the promised one, as the one who was preparing the way for the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, this one here was going to turn the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And I just, you know, when you consider 400 years of silence, everything that the nation of Israel had gone through, here they are. There's all kinds of sects that sprang up. You have the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Essenes, the Zealots. There's all sorts of things going on. There's divisions. There's political things going back and forth. There's struggle for the land. Herod, who is an Idumean, a Gentile, pretty much, although I don't know if we can really consider him a Gentile, since an Idumean is from the lineage of Edom or Esau, is in power. It's like the wheels have come off the cart for this nation. I think they were ready for someone to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah. They needed that. And it's interesting when you read the account of John the Baptist in the Gospels, you read that many, many people were coming to him to be baptized in the Jordan. And I wonder at his popularity at this particular time and place. He seemed that he was an extremely particular or extremely popular individual at this time. And I think it could be because, for one thing, the word of the Lord was absent from these people for 400 years. There was no prophet. And here comes this one who most certainly, by his manner and his custom, was a prophet of the Lord. By the things he said, the way he dressed, the things he ate, where he lived, etc., etc. This man was most certainly a prophet. Now, I want to, before I go further with John's ministry, I'd like to consider another small portion here in the Gospel of Luke, and that is Zacharias' prayer. After the announcement that there would be one born, and that birth actually occurs, Zacharias, if you recall, he was struck dumb because he didn't believe the promise. When Gabriel told him that there would be a child born and he would call his name John and so forth, Zacharias said, you know, what's the sign you're going to give me to show me that this is going to happen? So in a sense, there was unbelief there. I think there was a good deal of unbelief, actually. And so the sign that Zacharias got, unfortunately, was himself. The very sign that he asked for was him. He was struck dumb. And it wasn't until his son was born, until he wrote on that tablet that his name would be John, that his vocal cords or his lips were opened again and he could actually speak. And what did he speak? He spoke praises to God. Let's read that. That is in verse 67, beginning in verse 67 of chapter 1. And before I read that, I just want to saw here. Let's consider the names of the people involved here. First of all, let's consider the name of John. John, coming from the Hebrew word is Yohanan. And what does it mean? It means the mercy of God, the favor of God, the pity of God. If you take those things and you wrap them all up into one word, the word that I would think of is the grace of God, his pity on us, his favor toward men, and his mercy. So we see that Yohanan means the mercy of God or the grace of God. And then we have Zacharias, and Zacharias' name means the Lord has remembered. And then we see Elizabeth, his mother, and Elizabeth means God's oath. Ah, you can put the three together and you can almost come up with that sentence. God has remembered his oath and has been merciful to his people. So let's, at that point, break in here in verse 67 and read Zacharias' prayer of praise to God. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts until the day of his showing unto Israel. I think the names of both of John, Elizabeth, and Zacharias are all wrapped up in that doxology that Zacharias offers to the Lord. And in the closing verse here, we see that John lives his life in the wilderness, a very simple life. When we're introduced to him in the Gospels, and we are introduced to him in all four Gospels, we find that he is one who lived in the wilderness, who wore camel's hair and a leather girdle, who ate locusts and wild honey, a very simple life. That amazes me. His father was a priest. His mother was of the sons of Aaron. This man, had he wanted to, had he chosen to, could have been some great one in the nation of Israel. He could have been a priest. He could have been perhaps the finest priest the nation had ever seen. But what did he do? Forsook it all. He forsook all that belonged to him by birthright, by the natural birthright. Forsook it all, went out in the wilderness, lived a very simple life, waiting in preparation for the day when the word of the Lord would come to him and tell him, go back into Jerusalem, come out of the wilderness and go. My son's ready to reveal himself, and you're going to prepare the way for him. Maybe that's one of the reasons why he's called prophet of the Most Highest, why he's considered to be so great. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself spoke of this one and said that he was more than a prophet, that among those born of women, there was none greater than John the Baptist. Among those born of women, none greater than John the Baptist. Those words came from our Lord himself. Isn't that a tremendous thought? Can you imagine having that sort of a recommendation or that sort of an honor bestowed upon you for the Lord himself to say something so such a high word of praise? Why? What did he do? What is it about John the Baptist that was considered so great? Let's turn to Luke chapter 3. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. This quote from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, is in all four Gospels. Then he said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth, therefore, fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth fruit good, not forth good fruit, is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, what shall we do then? He answereth and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none, and he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, What shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Here we see the ministry of John in the areas around the Jordan River, baptizing, preaching repentance, confession of sins, remission of sins. When I think of why John might be considered so great, one of the things I think about is the fact that it seems to me that in the New Testament, John the Baptist would be the one who pretty much brought forth most of the doctrines of our Christian faith. Most of the foundational doctrines of our Christian faith, John the Baptist brought them forth. He preached repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind. It means you've changed your mind about something. Repentance, baptism, confession, confessing our sins to God. And that's an amazing thing. These are some of the foundational things. When we witness to people, what's the first thing we have to do? A man or a woman must be made aware of the fact that they're sinners. Okay? We have a forerunner here who's preparing the way for the Christ. And it's the same way for us today. If we want men's hearts to be turned to Christ, the one thing they have to do first is they have to come to a realization and acknowledgement that they're sinners, that they've gone out of the way, that they're unprofitable, that there's nothing they can do to be able to stand before God and be considered righteous. They must see their sin first. We hear it said often, you have to be lost before you can be saved. And John the Baptist was the forerunner. This is what he came preaching. He came preaching sin, repentance, preparing the way for Christ. Men and women and children cannot see Christ until they see their need for Christ. And they can't see their need for Christ until they see what's wrong with them, until the acknowledgement comes that they're sinners. So I think that John puts forth some pretty solid doctrinal foundation for us. Let's turn to the Gospel of John. We'll start in John chapter 1. Beginning in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Skipping down to verse 15. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And then skipping down to verse 19. And this is the record of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, What then, art thou Elias? And he said, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, No. Then said they unto him, Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. I think it's interesting his answers to their questions. They repeatedly asked him questions. Who are you? Are you the Christ? No, I am not the Christ. Notice his answers keep getting shorter and shorter. Are you the Christ? No, I am not the Christ. Are you that prophet? No, I am not. I think I got them out of order here. I am not the Christ. Are you Elijah? I am not. Art thou that prophet? No. He's getting tired of their questions, I think. He's getting tired of their questions. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. Art thou that prophet? Who's that prophet? Well, if you recall back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, Moses said that there would be a prophet raised up that the people would hearken to. Art thou that prophet? No, I'm not him either. Who are you? I'm the one that you read about in Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm the one who's coming to prepare the way of the one who's really important. I'm the one who is preparing the way of the one that is most important. Let's skip down a little further. In verse 29. Because I think there's some interesting things here as well that we can consider when we want to ask the question, why was John the Baptist considered such a great man? Beginning in verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. We talk about doctrinal statements. I just found three more here from John, from the lips of John the Baptist. First of all, he said, He that is coming after me is preferred because he was before me. He set forth the pre-existence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in another part he says, Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He set forth the fact of the atonement. And then in another portion he bears record and says, This is the Son of God. He sets forth the doctrine of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, this was an important man. A very important man. We might ask ourselves, why don't we consider him that? I think it's because of something else that he himself said. He himself said it. Let's turn to John chapter 3, verse 25. In verse 25 we begin reading. What had happened here was there arose a bit of a dispute about who was baptizing and so forth. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. And here's the verse that I want to stick in our minds. He must increase, but I must decrease. Perhaps that's why John isn't considered as much as we think perhaps he should, because he said it himself. He must increase, but I must decrease. And that's where I'm going to leave it today, because the next time that I share with you, we're going to be talking about another promise that was fulfilled. And this is what we've been waiting for. This is the most important one of all, the Lord Jesus Christ. We see here the one who prepared the way, but who must decrease so that Christ might increase. And you know, it's the same for each and every one of us here today. When we consider this man, John the Baptist, when we consider what Scripture records about him, and surprisingly, there's an awful lot. I am amazed at how many verses there actually are about John the Baptist in Scripture. He must have been considered an important man. The Lord said more about him than any other man. There's more verses about his history and his parentage and his upbringing and his ministry almost than any other man. Paul doesn't even have as much said about him and about his history and upbringing as this man John the Baptist. So we consider that and we say, what was it about him that was important, that is worthy of this attention? I say it's because simply, unequivocally, and without any argument, he was a witness for Christ. More than anything else, he was a witness for Christ. He prepared the way. You know, that's all we can do as believers here, today, tomorrow, whenever, is we can prepare the way. Make men know and understand their condition, that they're sinners. The best we can possibly do is prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just close in a word of prayer.